Cool. Yes, it's an open mic Friday on this January the 12th in the year of our Lord 2018. What's an open mic Friday? Law and gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm here to answer any of your questions. Simply phone me in the St. Louis area. It's 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, though, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. We have a number of emails, though, that we would like to respond to that people have been sending to us to speak about on Open Mic Friday. So the first one I want to look at is from an individual who talks about who we are to admit to the Lord's Supper. Now, he said, I heard you state and others that admittance to the Lord's Supper are for those who are repentant and seeking the forgiveness of sins, as well as those in agreement with Lutheran doctrine. And the main point that he's asking, are there any biblical references for being in doctrinal agreement to commune together? Well, the primary one is actually from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because what is happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul is talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he mentions very clearly there that some people are actually becoming ill and dying when they take the Lord's Supper. What? What does that mean? The point that he's making is that unlike baptism, that simply is the desire to be baptized. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He saw water and he said to Philip, what prevents me from being baptized? And he was baptized immediately. The Lord's Supper, though, needs to have some understanding about it prior to receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why at least many churches in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have what's called youth confirmation. And I believe that the proper understanding for youth confirmation is an understanding of what the Lord's Supper is. Because verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we even have an example in 1 Corinthians 11 of the unworthy manner in which it's being received. Because some people have a big meal ahead of time and lots of drinking, and they become inebriated, and they go to the Lord's Supper in a drunken stupor. Verse 28 also says, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Even when we have what's called the matin service, and that's morning service on Sundays, but does not include the Lord's Supper, when I and my congregation decided to have the Lord's Supper every week, every time we used matins, we then went over to the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. But before we did that, we always had a confession of sin and an absolution by the pastor. In other words, that a person examines himself. And it's clear from the scripture that that is referring to one of repentance. In fact, in the little segment just before my program, he was talking about the difference between the Pharisee who thanks God he's not like the tax collector and he himself, who is very good from his point of view. But then the tax collector says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was noted in the Bible that that person goes down to his house forgiven, not the Pharisee. Why? Because forgiveness comes to those who recognize they need it. The Pharisee didn't think he needed any forgiveness. He was better than that tax collector. In fact, he was tithing, he was fasting, and probably a lot of other of the ceremonial laws. So it's important that there's an examination of oneself to realize that we are a poor, miserable sinner. Verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, there's some debate as to whether the body refers to the church, Christ the head, we parts of the body, or whether it's actually referring to the body in Holy Communion, namely the bread, which is take and eat, this is my body. Regardless, both would show a necessary understanding of doctrine. And therefore, we just do not commune anybody. In fact, there are times I don't even commune Christians who have been confirmed. For example, there are some shut-ins, let's say they have dementia. When I go visit them, they don't recognize me. They don't know what's going on. And therefore, they are unable to confess their sins or receive the good news of absolution. And in that condition, we would not commune such a person because they need to be recognizing what is happening and confessing what is happening. Now, there's no doubt that there are many who do not agree with the doctrines of Christianity. And Paul makes really clear that when he calls members to the Lord's Supper, they are to be in agreement with the doctrine and practice of the Holy Christian Church. For example, in chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I commend you because you maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. In chapter 4, verse 17, I sent you Timothy to remind you of the ways in Christ. In chapter 11, verse 23, he talks about what I also delivered to you. And time again, we understand that those who are members of the Holy Christian Church are those who recognize the true meaning of Scripture. Now, as I go through this, I'm going to be interrupted by phone calls. I don't mind that at all. Let's go and talk with Steve. Steve, you're on the air.
Hi, good morning. I thought you were towards the end, so sorry to interrupt.
But anyway, no, you're not interrupting. Go ahead.
Okay. So, last Friday, and I wish I had a better memory, last Friday you had one call and then no calls. And I think I just wanted to tell you, I think it's because what you were talking about was so interesting, nobody wanted to stop and call you last Friday. So I was one of those people, and now I can't even remember the topic. But at the time, it was so interesting, I didn't stop and call you.
Yeah, you know, I'm on Issues Etc. a lot of times, and they give out the phone number, and hardly anybody ever calls, and I think that's the reason, because they have such interesting guests that you don't want to interrupt, and you want to continue to hear. But what's your question right now?
On Wednesday, you said, and I was wishing I could remember the language you used, but there were different churches, denominations that were doing things wrong, and you said Methodist was one of them, and I had never heard you say talk about Methodists doing something wrong compared to Lutherans. I was wondering if you remembered what you were referring to on Wednesday.
Yes, Methodists do not believe that when they receive the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that is a sacrament. They think it's just a symbol of Christ's body, a symbol of Christ's blood. And therefore, if you take a look at Lutheran theology, if a church does not believe that they're receiving the body and blood of Christ, then they are not receiving the body and blood of Christ, no matter what the words they use. It's kind of like at in a sand lot, some kids take some water and baptize another kid. It wouldn't be a valid baptism because it's not done in sync with the church. So also, that's one of the things that we would say. And I'll tell you, the Methodists around here, they're also at this point not only teaching, but also practicing homosexuality and this sort of thing. So they're very, very, what we would call liberal in contrast to the Holy Scripture.
Can you back up a little bit? Sacrament versus symbol. Just give me more detail on that.
Yes. When Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," the Reformed under Calvin believe that the divinity of Jesus is separated from his humanity. In other words, his human nature is at the right hand of God up in heaven, and only in his divine nature is he everywhere. So therefore, it's not possible that you could be receiving his body and blood here on earth, since his human nature is in heaven. That's a teaching that Calvin brought, and there are a lot of Reformed churches that believe that. So they believe that they do commune with Christ, but only in the Spirit as they receive the Holy Sacrament, and they don't recognize it as the true body and blood of Jesus Christ because of their division of the humanity from the divinity, which Calvin taught, which is, of course, contrary to the Bible.
Okay, I understand that, but Calvin, but still Methodists, I was Methodist, I don't know, I was Methodist, you know, I don't know what denomination I am anymore, but I was Methodist many years as a child, and don't they grow up separate from Calvinism? Don't they follow Wesley and not Calvinism?
They do in some areas, there's no doubt about that. But they also have this teaching on the Lord's Supper that we would consider not biblical. And you can trace that teaching back to this idea of the division between the two natures of Christ, the human and divine. We don't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus is only in his human nature or only in his divine nature. He's at all times and all places. And therefore, we believe, teach, and confess that after he has ascended to heaven, his human nature has also taken on divine attributes. In his human nature, he knows all things. In his human nature, he is everywhere. And in his human nature, he is almighty. And so there's some technical words I don't want to get into that show that from the Scripture, but that's where we would have a difference. Now, why people don't recognize that is because the words of Jesus are used in the sacrament when the Methodists do the Lord's Supper. So people just assume that when they're saying, "Jesus, this is my body," that therefore that's what the pastor is saying, that's what it means. But if you ask a Methodist pastor, you will find out that that's not what he means.
Interesting. Thank you very much.
God bless. Thank you. And anybody else can call. The numbers here are 821-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, in that email I was writing about, very interesting question. Are people today becoming sick or falling asleep for not recognizing the Lord's body? Does the one who receives the host and cup receive forgiveness because they believe the words given and shed for you, even if they do not recognize the Lord's body? That's a really good question. Because I am not saying, let's take the Methodists, that Methodists aren't Christians. I'm just saying they have an invalid sacrament because they don't recognize it as a holy sacrament. But to say that many Methodists don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he gave himself and shed his blood for us, I'm not saying that that's what Methodists deny. No, many of them affirm that, and therefore they are saved. The question is, are there those who, not recognizing the understanding of the Lord's Supper properly, are there people today who are sick or who have fallen asleep? I would point, believe it or not, to Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, it talks about God's wrath on unrighteousness that occurs here on earth. It's verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. But then the example that he's given is the men and women making use of sex in such a way that is contrary to the will of God. In other words, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, I believe that's occurring in those who deny the Lord's Supper, and they're therefore worshiping the devil. Remember, Jesus even said to his good friend Peter, when Peter wanted to protect him when he was going to Jerusalem, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then it says, this is a key verse, 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, I bring that verse up to show that there are consequences of having false doctrine. In this particular case, it's a false morality. But there's also false doctrine in not recognizing the gifts that God has given to us. And I think there are negative repercussions that God puts into place. I don't know if you've been looking. There seems to be a whole spat now of new television programs, detective programs, where they're going over the murders of individuals, and many of them occur because someone cheated or committed fornication, and then they run into all kinds of problems with the people that they're doing this with, and then they act surprised as, well, why is this happening to me? For example, there was, I mentioned already this week, a two-hour special on individuals who were being hunted down by other individuals, stalking. There are now laws on the books in most states against stalking because some stalkers have ended up killing the people that they're stalking. And in the majority, at least on the program, the stalkers were after people that they had sinful relationships with. And then the people are all surprised, what's happening here? No, God definitely puts in negative consequences. Now, why does he do that? Well, that's what a parent should do. Remember, parents are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A parent that does not discipline the child is not a good parent. Because every child does misbehave, and they need to be taught what is proper or what is improper behavior. Our numbers here, 8210850, 1-800-730-2727. And let's go talk with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Good.
Well, that you were quoting Romans, but isn't that really in reference to the ancient Israelite people when they were in the wilderness? Because they, when they had these idols that they worshiped, like, the golden calf and that, these things represented fertility. And they, of course, they had a homosexual orgy when they were in the, when they were in this place, because, that's just the way they were allowed to act as slaves. So they were only doing what they thought was, right, that they knew. But of course, we know it's not. But
yes,
but I'm saying, but that's what that's really in reference to is them and the wilderness.
There was one of the big things that Christianity did when it came on the scene after Jesus ascended into heaven was many homosexuals left that lifestyle, became Christians, and lived honorable lives. That was a huge problem in those days, homosexual activity, particularly between men and boys. Pedophilia was huge. And the Christian church came in and changed that. So I would say you are correct, Mike, that Paul could be pointing back to the Old Testament of what happened to those people, but it still is valid for us today.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. Okay.
Okay, thank you very much for calling. That's a good comment again. Appreciate that call. We just got a few moments left here. So I do believe that people are experiencing negative repercussions when they take the Lord's Supper in a way that is unworthy, either because there's something wrong with them, like in the one case they were drunk, or because they don't believe what the Lord's Supper is doing. And so the final question is, if I knowingly would permit communion to go to a person that is not in fellowship because of doctrinal disagreement, then am I sinning? Well, here's how I would explain that. Let's say there's a doctor, and he's kind of a lazy doctor. And let's say you have diabetes. And so he gives you a jug of insulin, but doesn't give you any information as to how to take it. And some people may drink it. Some people may know you put it in a needle, but they don't know how much. That's not a very good doctor. He really doesn't care for the people. When we realize that a person who does not properly understand the Lord's Supper is taking it to his hurt, and then we give it to him, We're sending the signal that what's more important than God's word is to make sure these people like me as a pastor. That was one of the most difficult things I had to do, was refuse communion to someone who came to the church. But the way I was able to do it was by sharing with them that when you commune at this church, the Lutheran Church, you're saying, I agree with everything that you say. I think I've got time for one more. Let's go talk to Susan. Susan, you're on the air.
Hi, I have a question for you regarding your statement about not giving communion to, I assume, a Lutheran who has dementia. I was just curious, how do you make that decision as to whether or not you can give that person communion or not? And I'll just hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you very much. The decision is based on whether or not they're repentant. If they're repentant of their sin and they're Lutheran and they've taken confirmation, then I don't have the right not to give them the Lord's Supper. It's not my decision. But let's say somebody is in a sin, and a very common one is young people living together before marriage, and they refuse to acknowledge that as a sin and therefore do not repent of it, then because of the lack of repentance, they would be taking the Lord's Supper to their hurt. And no pastor, therefore, should be giving them the Lord's Supper. Now, if they're in a struggle and they're working it out where they're no longer going to live together and it's going to take a little bit of time to move and this sort of thing, and they make that promise to the pastor, well, then I would commune them. So it all depends on the circumstances, but it's always based on what the person tells me. I cannot read hearts. God does. So if somebody says to me, I'm repentant of my sin, how many times am I supposed to forgive them? Jesus says 70 times 7, which is just a way of saying all the time. But if they're in a act of sin that they do not consider to be sinful, then I need to wake them up to the possibility that if they continue down that line, they might lose their faith. And if they do so, guess what happens? Then they're not forgiven. So the gift of the forgiveness of sins, it's a long gospel thing. You don't give the gospel to someone who does not think they are a sinner in various areas. You give the gospel only when they repent of their sins. And when they repent of their sins, it would be a sin not to forgive them. And if they're a confirmed Lutheran, not to allow them to commune. So pastor can't use his own understanding. He always goes on the basis of the word that he is hearing from the parishioner. Now, the next long gospel, we're going to be taking a look at a passage that gives the impression that you should not have a wife. Or if you have a wife, you know what it says? It says, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What does that mean? We'll take a look at it on the next long gospel. I'm Tom Baker. God bless. I hope you hear a good long gospel sermon this weekend.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.